for reading that. It looks like I better read use the hand mic, is it? Okay.
Yeah.
All right. Look, it is good to be with you this morning, and a great pleasure to be part of Jacob's dedication. I wonder if you just pause with me and let's pray for a second. Lord, we come to you now and ask that you would speak to us. Speak to us from your word, which is living. It's not a dead history book, Lord. It's a word that speaks to us by the power of your spirit. And I pray that you help us to be open to that, so that our lives might be transformed. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So as Dan said, this is the first in a series that you'll be looking at, or the church you'll be looking at over the next few weeks, on the Acts of God. And as Dan said, the book of Acts could really be entitled the Acts of the Holy Spirit. It's often called the Acts of the Apostles. But there are two dimensions in this book, in the same way as there are two dimensions in all of the Christian life. And that is the dimension of God's action, God's power, God's strength, God's grace, and human action, human response. And both are involved. It's been great this morning to be part of a human side of this. It's been wonderful to be part of Jacob's dedication. We've welcomed him in to the community of faith here at San Susie Baptist Church. He's a young man. He's what?
8 months old?
Yeah. 8 months old. I don't know whether you pick up another story of somebody else who's welcomed into the community of faith and who made a personal response to Christ earlier on this week. I don't know whether you picked up the news that Bill Hayden, who was for many years an atheist and a member of the Labour Party, and we might go to the next slide here, became, once again, recommitted his life and joined the Catholic Church. Here is somebody at the start of life, young Jacob, 8 months old, and Bill Hayden, at the end of life, rediscovering for himself faith in the living God.
Hallelujah!
And that was a good news story. Yes, indeed, hallelujah. It was a good news story. You can Google that on the news, or you can download it. Now, the cynics have said, well, here's an old man who's had a stroke, he's suffering hardship in life, he's close to death, and he's fearful. So he's clinging on to something. The Christian faith would say something different, though. It would say that whether you're young, like Jacob, being welcomed to the community of faith with a hope and the prayer that one time you might discover Jesus for yourself, or like an old man, I'm much closer to Bill Hayden's age than young Jacob's age, whether you're young or old, you can find faith in God through the power of God. And both of these stories, whether it's Jacob's story, being welcomed into the community of faith here at San Susie Baptist, or whether it's Bill Hayden's story towards the end of his life, rediscovering faith as an ex-atheist, an ex-agnostic, somebody who's held up some very high morals but says, I'm now connecting them again to faith. Both of those stories, Jacob's story and Bill Hayden's story, go back to the story that we've got here in the book of Acts today. When nearly 2,000 years ago, a bunch of relatively fearful people gathered together and received a promise. Now, this little text that we've got today, it's a short passage, is really a passage in between. The book of Acts was written by this guy called Luke, who we discover elsewhere in the Bible was a doctor, and he's writing to a bunch of people. He's addressing it to a guy called Theophilus, although some people, if you translate that, it means God lover. He's writing it possibly to a group of people, or it might be a guy called Theophilus who's inquiring about whether this stuff about Jesus is actually true. And so he writes this whole book to trace the history of the early church. This is only days after Jesus' crucifixion. And the events here come between the crucifixion and Jesus' death, the resurrection, and then the ascension of Jesus. Now these, from a human perspective, these could be weird events, aren't they? I mean, the idea that somebody would actually rise from the dead and actually then be translated to heaven, they're not the normal sort of things that you bump into if you're on your way to work or on the train tomorrow, are they? And so Luke writes to Theophilus at the start, and he talks about, in verse 3, he says, He gives evidence for why he's believing what he's believing. And there is evidence for faith. There's evidence for the resurrection that needs to be examined, because it's no good blind faith just leaping up in a fearful way and saying, I want to believe something, so I'm going to believe this. And so Luke says there's reasonable evidence on which you can base a committed faith in Christ. And he does that in verse 3. And then he relates some stories about the fact that in between Jesus' resurrection and his return to the Father in the ascension, where Jesus meets with these disciples and eats with them and makes a promise that flows down to us today. So we sit here in this little church in the southern part of Sydney and dedicate Jacob this morning. And the promise is found in verse 8. The disciples have asked this question, is this the time that you're going to restore Israel? See, Israel was still invaded by the Romans. It was a dominated country. It was a weak country. And they thought that Jesus was basically going to restore a political control by the of the Jews, freedom from the Romans. But Jesus says, no, it's not about that. There's a bigger picture involved here. And so he makes this promise in verse 8, but you will receive power. We might go to the, here we go, right. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now, at this stage, there were only about maybe 40 people who were following Jesus. Many had fled and given up. 300 years later, in 300 AD, some historians estimate that 10% of the Roman Empire, which was round about, they estimate, 60 million people, so roughly three times the population of Australia, in the whole of the Roman Empire, from Persia all the way to northern England in Scotland, there were roughly 60 million people, and they estimate that 10 million of those, roughly 10% were believers. How do you explain that growth from 40 people to 10% of 60 million people some 300 years later? But it wasn't just the numerical growth that was amazing, it was the geographical growth as well. And so archaeologists have found from the northern part of England to North Africa, to way over in the east in Persia, examples of and evidence of Christians, ordinary people like you and me, who were going about their business, who somehow had discovered that this Jesus person, this unknown Jewish prophet from the back blocks of the Roman Empire, could make a profound difference in their lives. How do we explain that? How do we explain the geographical spread and the exponential growth of the Christian faith from 40 or so fearful people just a few days after Jesus' death? It goes back, I think, to the promise that we find in verse 8. And there are two parts of this promise. Jesus says, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Now that can sound, if we're not believers here this morning, that can almost sound a little bit spooky, can't it? What is this Holy Spirit? Who is the Holy Spirit? What is this power that he's talking about? The power, the word is actually a very, very interesting word. It's the word that we get for the word power here. It's the word from which we get our word dynamite. In the Greek, it's a word which means strength and explosive power. And so we use that for our word dynamite. In the Greek, it's dunamis. And Jesus seems to be saying here, well, he doesn't seem to say, he actually does say, you can't do the work that I'm going to give you to do unless I give you the strength to do it, unless you have the power from me. And one explanation, it seems to me, for the phenomenal growth of the Christian faith and the phenomenal spread of the Christian faith in 300 years, when you didn't have the internet, when you couldn't tweet, when you couldn't even drive rapidly around the empire, when you couldn't fly from one part of the empire to the other part of the empire in less than 24 hours like you can today, where you had none of that communication capacity. One profound aspect of the explanation of how the Christian faith grew was that it was a God thing. Jesus promised power for the spreading of the good news. It was the power that only he could give. The second thing I take from this verse that can explain the geographical spread and the growth of the faith from these 40 people to roughly 10% of the empire 300 years later is found in the second part. And you will be my witnesses. Now notice what Jesus says here. He doesn't say, you can choose to be my witnesses or not. He says, if you wait, if you trust God, and if God's power comes on you, you will be my witnesses. It was a promise. It was a promise of power and capacity and strength. But it was also a promise that we would be, if we follow Jesus, his witnesses. Can I say witnesses for good or for ill? The other day I went to a funeral service for the guy who was my theological lecturer in college. He was well into his 80s. And he was an extremely articulate and intelligent man. He ended his days in a fair bit of confusion. His mind was gone. But the funeral service on Friday was a profound witness to the power of God in his life and the witness that he bore to Christ, whom he'd followed all of his life. It was a great testimony. And this verse says that if we really expect to follow Jesus, then we will need to know the power of God. The Christian life, following Christ, being made perfect, being transformed, is utterly impossible from a human perspective. Because you're not just asked to turn up and follow a certain few rules and rituals, and that'll make you a Christian. You're told you need to have a transformed life. And Jesus says we've got to be perfect like God is perfect. Now, I don't know about you, but that's a pretty tough call, isn't it? Or we're told also elsewhere in the New Testament, we're told to love our neighbour as we love ourselves. That's not too hard, is it? If your neighbours are nice people, they're not too hard to love. But elsewhere, what does Jesus say? He says, love your enemies. That's a pretty high bar, to love your enemies. And it seems to me, as I read this, that Jesus promised power because he knew that we'd need it. The Christian life is utterly impossible unless God changes our heart. Unless the power of God indwells us. We can't get there by human effort. No matter how good we are. No matter how hard we try. No matter how intelligent we are. No matter how well educated we might be. We can know the Bible back to front. But that won't get us there. But Jesus promises power from God to live a transformed life. There's a young man at college who's actually just finished Moreland College. And when I say young, he's very young compared to me. he's in his, he's in his late 30s, early 40s. His name is Vladimir Kostorny. And that's the best Russian accent that I can put on. He actually comes from the Ukraine. He grew up in atheist Russia, and he wanted to be a KGB agent. He's now married with two kids. When he was at university, he met somebody who taught him and told him about the gospel, about Jesus, and his life was turned around. There's another young man who was accredited last year. And he came from mainland China. And he came here and disrupted from his land of and country and culture of birth. He got into trouble, as a lot of young people sometimes do, and was jailed for stealing drugs from the guy that he was working with and trying to make money to cover his gambling debt because he had a gambling addiction. And he went to jail. He got 10 years jail. In jail, he met a chaplain. He served 8 years in jail. During his time in jail, he met this chaplain, heard the news about the gospel, and he's now one of our ordained and accredited Baptist pastors.
Praise God.
Okay, now there are some good things that happen. But you don't get that happening easily, do you? I can't persuade somebody to change their life. We often get married thinking, I'll change. My wife's name is Rhonda, and so we often think, if I marry that person, yes, I'll fix him. You know, Kelly thought, I'm sure, well, we would fix Dan up. He's, you know, probably. He's got a few rough edges, but we'll fix him up. We often marry somebody thinking that we'll fix them and change them. Who can you change? Nobody. The best chance you've got of changing is changing yourself. But God says he changes us. We can change nobody. But God can change us when the power of the Holy Spirit comes upon us. That's the first part of it. But the second part is the promise of witness. Now, when the disciples went out, the promise was, you will be my witnesses. And at that point, Jesus disappears. Now, we won't go into the whole theology of the ascension, but in verse 9 it says, before he was their very eyes, he was taken up and a cloud hid him from their sight. It's a profoundly mysterious thing. And we could have a long theological debate about what that means and how it is to be explained, but we won't go into that this morning. But Jesus makes the promise and then he disappears. And then nothing happens for a while, and Dan will address this next week. There's a gap in between when this promise comes of power and change and transformation, and nothing happens for some days. And then later on, as Dan will get to the story in Acts chapter 2, something remarkable happens when power does come and the Holy Spirit does fall upon them and lives are transformed and changed. But the promise is that they will be God's witnesses. And part of the other explanation for why the church grew so rapidly in those first 300 years was the amazing power of God, but also the fact that people lived transformed lives and testified about that to other people, and the way they lived impressed other people. Some years before the 300s, there was a Roman emperor called Julian the Apostate. Now, he was called the Apostate because an earlier emperor, Constantine, had become a follower of Jesus. Some huge debate about whether he was actually a Christian or whether he was just politically following Christ. But he made it possible that the empire could become Christian. But this other emperor, Julian, decided, no, I want to turn things back to paganism. So he was, by later Christian writers, called Julian the Apostate. But Julian tried to make it that paganism would return, that Christianity would be crushed. And one of the things that he said to the pagan priests as he was trying to turn the clock back from the Christian journey that was happening was, these Christians live such good lives among you. They take in those who are dying of the plague. They take in the children that you've exposed. You've got to start doing likewise because these Christians live those sorts of lives. You see, it was the witness of those Christians who also impressed their neighbours. Now, we who claim to follow Jesus don't always bear such good witness, do we? There are some terrible things done in the name of Christ, some appalling things. And sometimes it might be that those people don't really know Jesus, but there are some appalling things. And I can understand fully why some people who don't follow Christ say, well, you guys are a bunch of hypocrites. The reality is that all of us as Christians are hypocrites. We fail to live up to what we often profess. But when Christian witness really does happen, when life begins to line up with what we profess and believe, it has a powerful impact. You know, we all bear witness to something. All of our lives bear witness to something, whether we're a Christian or not. And all of our lives, all of us have got to live human lives that draw power from somewhere to live life. Let's think about power for a second. What does it give you power to live your life? For those of us who follow Jesus here today, we might say, ultimately, it's God who gives me grace and power to live and do what I do in life. We rely ultimately upon God's power. Yes, we might get good education. Yes, we might be careful with our money. Yes, we might do a whole bunch of other things that are wise and prudent. But ultimately, we say the power to live life comes from God. That's what Jesus promises. But all of us rely on some sort of power somewhere, whether we're Christian or not. It might be the power of our money. Or it might be the power of our education. Or it might be the power of the influence that we've got with somebody. We all consciously or unconsciously rely upon some power. What's the power that you are relying on to get you through life. Is it, according to this text here, the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of God, the power of Christ, who will, as we ask him, give us that power so that we can begin to live a transformed life? We rely on that power ultimately, or relying upon the power of our money or our superannuation investment or the skill or going through the career that we've got or the education that we've got? Nothing wrong with those things, but is our ultimate reliance upon the power of God? The second thing is, whether we are consciously aiming to do it or not, all of our lives bear witness to the thing that we've relied upon in life, and all of our lives bear witness to something, bear testimony. What does a witness do? The witness has seen something and can tell about something if asked, or give evidence of that. And all of our lives, whether we follow Jesus or not, bear witness to what we've really given our life to. It might be the family. That's a great thing today, isn't it? Your family members here who'll support Dan and Kelly in the raising of Malachi and Jacob in years to come. We might bear witness to a good family life. We might bear witness to trying to be good people. We might bear witness to our political or our social beliefs. We might bear witness to our philosophical beliefs. We might bear witness to our nationalistic beliefs. I'm proud to be an Australian, or whatever it might be. Our lives bear witness to what we believe and where we want to draw power from. Jesus says that we will be his witnesses, however, if we rely upon his power. And my prayer this morning is that this promise of God might apply to all of us. Because the message of the gospel isn't just for churchy people or religious people, it's for all people. The message that God can transform our lives as we ask for his power and his grace. And then we will be witnesses, not to ourselves or how good we are, not to the capacity and the strength that we've got, not to the resources that we've got, but our lives will bear witness to God who created us. And I think really in the end that's what life's all about. When my friend who we buried on, or had the funeral for on Friday, who I'd known for 32 years, he was a lot older than me, but I'd known him for 32 years and he became a friend, not just a lecturer, but a friend. His life bore witness to what he believed. By the testimony of the people who spoke. And it was one of those services where it was an encouragement to be present. And my prayer is that for each of us, at the end of our lives, we'll be able to say, yes, ultimately my reliance was on the power of God. My life bore witness to God who created me, who redeemed me in Christ, and who gives me the power of the Holy Spirit to live life. I wonder if you'd join me in prayer, and I'm just going to invite the musicians up to play as we pray in our life. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes just for a moment or two and reflect upon what God might have said to us today. Here's a great promise. Elsewhere, Jesus makes other promises. I will never leave you or forsake you. He's promised to be returning one day. We don't know when. But in this passage, he promises power, the power of the Holy Spirit to live transformed and forgiven lives. And he promises that we will be his witnesses to the ends of the earth, whether it's in Palu in Indonesia where that terrible earthquake happened, or whether it's here in San Susi or other parts of Sydney, that we'll be able to bear witness to a transformed life, bear witness to the saving power of Christ, yes, and bear witness that it's worth following Jesus every step of the way. Lord, I just pray for each of us this morning, that as we go from this place, you will lead us and speak to us. Thank you that your promises are not empty or void. You don't promise one thing, Lord, and then give another. But you give what you promise. And I pray that you give us power to live the impossible Christian life. The power to be transformed, the power to know your forgiveness, the power to change where we might think that we can't change. The power to be generous and gracious and kind, to even love our enemies. Lord, give us that sort of power, I ask. And I pray that this church here, and that those of us who follow you here, might be your witnesses wherever you call us to go. Do this now, we pray in Jesus' name.